The talk this morning from God's Word in Romans 8, verses 23 to 27, about how to pray. We're going to ask, if we were to ask God to show us how to pray and how to be sure that we're doing it right, not doing it wrong, this is one of the texts that God would direct us to. Prayer in this passage in Romans 8, actually it's a little mysterious. It's one of those kind of mysterious passages because it talks about how when we pray, the Holy Spirit communicates in a way that we can't understand. And so there's a little bit of a mystery there. But actually, what I want to do from this passage is not kind of dive into some sort of mystery that we can never understand, but I want to help us to understand what we can and should understand, because prayer is something that is really not that complicated. It's pretty simple. That song that we just sang is really a fairly well-developed expression of biblical prayer. I need thee. Prayer's not that complicated. In fact, for my prayer life, if you were to follow me around for a week and you were able to hear the little whispers that I don't even pray out loud, but I still pray, none of them are at all complicated. None of them require knowledge of the Hebrew and the Greek and the hypostatic union. If you were to follow me around, I would say these four prayers would be typical week. You'd probably hear each of these at least 20 times. And they're probably all under 10 words each. The first prayer, that's maybe the most common prayer that I pray. I lifted it out of the Psalms. I just pray, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I find myself constantly saying that throughout the day. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Every time I am encountering a situation that requires strength, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Or every time that I'm encountering where my love is just lacking. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I'm so enamored by the way the psalmist put that, because it's not just, well, I need help, so God's going to help me. Love comes first. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I probably pray that 100 times every week. The second most common prayer, which maybe should be the first most common prayer for me, is a simple prayer. I have sinned. I need your grace. There's nothing complicated about that. I have sinned. I need your grace. If you're a Christian and the confession of sin is not a repeated practice throughout the day, you're doing it wrong. I have sinned. I need your grace. And then to be specific about it, God, I'm mouthy. Please silence me. God, I'm lustful. Please purify me. God, I'm proud. Please humble me. God, I'm unforgiving and bitter right now. Please melt me. God, I've sinned. I need your grace. Simple sentence prayer, two-sentence prayer that I pray so often. I would commend it to you. Try to pray that 20 times throughout the day. A third prayer that I often pray in my ministry, discipleship ministry with people, I pray it for myself and I pray it for others too. You can do it either way. I'll start it with praying it for others. God, don't let his heart harden. Or God, don't let her heart harden. Or I pray it for myself. God, don't let my heart harden. I pray that all the time when I'm meeting with people. I pray that all the time when I'm meeting with, sorry to tell you this, I pray that all the time when I'm meeting with our elders, with my fellow pastors. None of us is beyond just getting a layer of hardness on our heart with each other. or with when we don't get our way in a discussion. Pray that all the time in parenting. If I was the greatest father in the world and my kids had hard hearts, what good would it do? If I'm a fairly mediocre father, which at best I am, but my kids don't have hard hearts, we're going to be okay. Pray that all the time. God, don't let his heart harden. God, don't let her heart harden. Only God can search the heart and soften the heart. So I pray that all the time. And the fourth most common prayer that I pray is, I'm always uttering this on Sunday. I pray this so many times on Sunday, I can't even believe it. And the prayer I pray always on Sunday is, Lord, let the seed of your word bring forth fruit. Lord, let the seed of your word bring forth fruit. You pray that in the morning before you read the word. Pray that as you walk into ABF class right after this hour. Lord, let the seed of your word bring forth fruit. Those four sentence prayers are really simple. There's nothing complicated about them, but they work for me, and I trust that they're biblical in what they express. We're going to look together at Romans 8, which is a little mysterious about prayer and these unutterable groanings of the Holy Spirit. But prayer really is not meant to be a mystery. Prayer is not that complicated. Prayer reveals two things: what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself. Your prayer life shows how real you think God is, how involved you think God is. Your prayer life shows, if I could put it in a utilitarian fashion, what God's for, why he's around in your life. Your prayer life shows what you believe about God in a way that a theology exam wouldn't. I'm talking about IRL here, you know, real life. Your prayer life shows what you believe about God, and your prayer life shows what you believe about yourself. If I could wrestle through your prayers for a while, it would show me what you are really afraid of and what you really want. Prayer life shows what you really believe about God and what you really believe about yourself. And prayer is not complicated because it just involves two things: renunciation and reliance. Prayer is not that complicated because it just involves two things: renunciation and reliance. It's not complicated, but I will say this. Probably the reason why all of us feel like my prayer life's not what it ought to be is because we don't want to renounce and we don't want to rely. But prayer involves those two things: renunciation and reliance. It's a turning from and a turning toward. What's the turning from? What's the renunciation? Prayer involves turning from myself. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I'm tired of loving me, and I'm tired of the strength that comes from me. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Prayer is a renunciation of self-strength, self-trust, independence. Prayer is a renunciation of the world. When we close our eyes and fold our hands in prayer, we're closing our eyes to the real world around us to commune with the most real God. And we're folding our hands away from manipulating the circumstances around us to turn away from that. Prayer involves renunciation and reliance. To pray is to rely on God. And maybe that's why we struggle to pray, because we don't want to admit, I can't rely on myself. But to pray truly is to rely on God. The dependent life is the abiding life. And the abiding life is the abundant life. And to face the truth about ourselves, we have to admit, I am dependent. I am needy. But the dependent life is the abiding life, and the abiding life is the powerful life. There is power in admitting your need to rely on God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Romans 8 shows us, really, kind of almost everything the Holy Spirit does to help us to pray. Romans 8 is about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how he empowers our fight against sin and how he enables us to pray. Romans 8 verse 2 says that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 verse 4 says we walk according to the Spirit. We can only pray in the name of Jesus because the blood of Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now we walk in the Spirit. Verses 10 and 11 say that we live life in the Spirit. The same Spirit that gave life to Christ from the dead gives us life. Verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Everything that Christ purchased by his death on the cross for us and his resurrection from the grave for us, everything that Christ accomplished is applied in our lives by the presence of the Spirit of God. Our adoption, our status of no condemnation, our feeling that we are loved of God, all of that is applied by the Spirit of God in us. Just take a moment and highlight from verse 15 what the Spirit does. You see verse 15? You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a prayer. Daddy, I need you. It's actually a declaration of renunciation and reliance, of turning from and turning toward. And it's the Spirit that enables that. And you see what it says there in verse 15? We don't have a spirit to fall back into fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption as sons. We're sons, not slaves. We have a spirit not of fear, but of loving belonging. Why does he put it like that? I think he puts it like that because as we struggle with sin, Romans 8, 13 says we struggle with sin and we try to put aside the deeds of the flesh. As we struggle with sin, and particularly maybe this morning talk about, as we struggle with prayer, we know that we don't pray like we ought to. We tend to have a spirit not of sons, but of fear and condemnation. When we know we blow it, we feel like the prodigal son who's ready to return in Luke 15. Remember him? Remember what he said? It was one of those times in life when you were going to do something so important that you made up the speech ahead of time. And he knew he was going to come back. And so I was like, okay. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start walking back. And when I see my father, I'm going to fall on my knees afraid. And I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a slave, because even your slaves have enough to eat, and that's all I want. I just want basically enough to eat, and I'll just work for you, and I'll be your slave. Romans 8, 15 says, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we pray, Abba, Father. I can tell you everything I can tell you about an effective prayer life, but if you have the spirit of fear, you'll never pray. But if you have the spirit of adoption, and you know that by Jesus Christ, you're a son of God, then even if my teaching on prayer is mediocre at best, you will have a fruitful and abundant prayer life because the Spirit of God within you will draw that forth. It seems humble, kind of, what the prodigal son did. Like, well, I know I blew it. It seems a little humble to be like, well, I know I don't pray as I ought to, so God's not going to bless me. I know I blew it. And it seems a little humble, but it isn't. It's actually grossly self-centered. It's to take my works, in this case, my bad works, my not measuring up works, and make them more important than what? The work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, slain before the foundation of the world. That's not humble. We need to be delivered from a bondage frame of spirit so that we'll have the spirit of sons by whom we can pray, Abba, Father. I was trying to pray yesterday in the morning, and a lot of times in the morning, I have like two or three little collections of prayers by my little chair where I have my quiet time, and the one I'm using right now is called Lifting Up Our Hearts. It's a collection of 150 prayers out of the ministry of John Calvin. They're really wonderfully devotional. And I was just trying to pray yesterday morning, and my mind was kind of crusty, you know how it is. And this sentence in the prayer said this: God grant that we, being allured by your goodness, may surrender ourselves wholly to you. And I just let that be my prayer for about 10 minutes. God grant that I, being allured by your goodness, may surrender myself wholly to you. That's the spirit of adoption as sons, not the spirit of slavery. Not just, God, I know I have to obey and I'm not sure I can and I'm never going to measure up. But God, being allured by your goodness, by your magnanimity, by your mercy, by the benevolence of the bounty of your grace, let me surrender myself to you. That's the spirit of adoption as sons and crying out, Abba, Father. With that as a background, let's look at our main text and try to keep it from getting complicated. Verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. I'm in verse 24. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, first word of our text is likewise. The Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's our text. I'm going to preach briefly from that text. Preaching is the presentation of information for the purpose of transformation. I want to preach briefly from this text in Romans 8. And what we believe about preaching is that preaching is the presentation of information for the purpose of transformation. What we believe about preaching is also this. You got to staple this to it. The preaching is only legit if the information comes directly out of the Word of God. Sound interpretation. The information better be in the text, and the preacher better be evidently laboring to bring out of the text what God himself put in the text. Preaching has to be a declaration of sound interpretation of God-given information. That means preaching doesn't depend primarily upon my feelings, my experiences, my well-meaning desires to say something that will help you. Preaching depends on my ability to find what's in the text and declare it clearly. So let's look at the text. It begins with that word likewise. We groan inwardly, it says in verse 23, waiting for the adoption as sons. And we're hoping. And we're hoping for what we haven't seen yet. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In the same way that hope sustains us, the Spirit helps us. That's what the likewise means. In the same way that hope sustains us, the Spirit helps us. The likewise also means in the same way that we hope for what we know is true but don't yet see, the Spirit does something that we can't fully comprehend, but yet we believe in hope. Look at what the verse says. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. That's what the text says. The Spirit helps in our weakness. In verse 26 there, the Spirit helps in our weakness. Now, what is the weakness? Is it my annoying neighbor who never mows his lawn? Is it the fact that I don't have a job? Is it the fact that the cancer came back? What is the weakness? Interpretation doesn't just bounce into what we feel it ought to be. It comes right out of the text itself. So let's look at the text to answer the question, what is our weakness? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That's the weakness that's being addressed in the text. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. I don't really know what to pray for that neighbor who never mows his lawn. I don't really know what to pray about losing my job, about the cancer coming back. The weakness is we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weakness being we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, how does the Spirit help us? It says in verse 26, the Spirit helps us. How does the Spirit help us? Look at the text. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for us. Intercedes means prays. The Spirit prays for us with unutterable groanings, stuff that we can't understand. So, how does the Spirit help us? The verse shows us. The Spirit helps us by praying for us. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit prays for us as he ought to. We don't know what to pray for. The Spirit knows what to pray for, and he intercedes for us in a communication that we can't fully comprehend. That's how the Spirit helps us. Now, next question, which everybody wants to get to. Well, what are these unutterable groanings? What are these ecstatic utterances? What are they? Look at the text. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What are these groanings and how does the text define them? Keep looking at the text. It doesn't say anything else about them. All it says is we can't understand them. And then it doesn't back that up with an understanding of them. It actually is true when it says we can't understand them. They're beyond our ability to hear them. And if we could hear them, they'd probably be beyond our ability to intelligently hear them. But what it does say about the groanings, interestingly enough, what it does say about the groanings of the Spirit in verse 27, look at verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I love this interpretation of the text. It's so helpful personally. Verse 26, unutterable groanings, the Spirit, what do they mean? And then as soon as we ask, what do they mean? Verse 27 says, God knows what they mean, and he's the only one who needs to. That's what verse 27 says. It says, God searches our hearts and knows what we need. And then it says, very significantly, the last clause in verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. Those unutterable groanings, or those non-understandable groanings, are not understandable to God. In fact, they are exactly according to the will of God. That's how our text defines those not humanly understandable groanings, is that it takes God himself to understand them, and he always, always, always does. And your name is in the divine mind when he does so, because it's his will for you.
that's really a, as far as I can, a straightforward understanding of that text. You notice the Trinity in our text? Who our God is matters. I am reminded of that. I hope you are. I'm reminded of that every time our nation has another big bandwagon thing. You know, pray for Boston, pray for West Texas, pray for this. And I wonder, the politicians, the entertainers, the people on Facebook, when they say pray for to whom are they praying? Are they praying to God the Father because the Spirit of God dwells in them because they have confessed, I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ is my Savior? That's true prayer. Everything else is just well-meaning wishes. Notice the Trinity in our text. The Spirit helps our weakness. The Spirit intercedes for us. Verse 28, we know that those who love God, that's God the Father. The Spirit helps our weakness. The Spirit intercedes for us. He who searches us knows the mind of the Spirit. And then in verse 28, that we love God the Father. And then verse 29, we're conformed to the image of the Son. There's a very ancient understanding of our text of Romans 8, 26 and 27. I heard this from one of the really, really old commentators. Just says this. In the incarnation, God came from God. God the Father sent God the Son. In the words of the Nicene Creed, God from God, true light from true light. In the incarnation, God came from God. In the crucifixion, God forsook God. And that verse in the end of the Gospels, it's in Mark 15. Jesus cries out, my God, Jesus, the Son of God, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the crucifixion, God the Father struck God the Son. God the Father turned away. God forsook God. The incarnation, God came from God. In the crucifixion, God forsook God. In this text, on behalf of those who have been saved, God talks to God for us. Now, God's Spirit dwells in us and prays to God the Father about the completion of the work of God the Son in us. This is so helpful for our prayer lives. God the Spirit dwells in us, and he prays to God the Father about the completion of the work of God the Son within us. The most wonderful news I can share with you, believer, is not that I'm giving you a magic formula to always know what to pray for. The most wonderful news that I can give you, believer, is that you have two divine intercessors who will pray for you better than you will pray for you. You have the Son of God as your intercessor. Romans 8, verse 34. Just let your eye drop down to verse 34. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, verse 34. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Very relevant to our interpretation is same concept in the same context. And so it says, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. That's great news. But verse 26 says we don't just have one divine intercessor, we have two. Because verse 26 says, the Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is your intercessor too. How fantastic is that? The Son of God intercedes for me in heaven. Anytime an accusation comes against me, Jesus Christ in heaven says, he's no longer condemned because my blood pleads for him. And if my intercessor in heaven weren't enough, which he is, praise God, but if he weren't, I have an intercessor within me here on earth. And the Spirit of God intercedes with me from my heart, from this planet up to heaven, saying, hey, God, even though he's ignorant about what your will is and what he ought to do, he's yours, so fulfill it in his life anyway. I have an intercessor within my heart from down here on this planet, and I have an intercessor that is the very Son of God in heaven's holy throne room. Oh, let this encourage you. The measure of what God does in answer to your prayer is not based on your personal performance. The measure of what God does in response to your prayer is based on the performance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who advocates on the basis of his work for you. And God's response to your prayer is not based on your own intellectual understanding of everything the Bible says and everything that's true about the will of God. God's response to your prayer is based on the Holy Spirit of God's divine understanding of the will of God and the Trinity's commitment to work out that will in your life. This is so wonderful. The measure of what God does for you in response to your prayer isn't measured by you. It's measured by him. Get these two sentences down. The sin in your life is not the measure of how God regards you, for you have Jesus Christ as your advocate. The sin in your life is not the measure of how God regards you, for you have Jesus Christ as your advocate. And the second sentence is like it. The fullness of your understanding of God's will is not the measure of how God regards you, for you have the Spirit of God as your advocate. The fullness of your understanding of God's will is not the measure of how God regards you, for you have the Spirit as your advocate. The sin in your life is not the measure of how God regards you, for you have Jesus Christ as your advocate. And the fullness of your personal understanding of God's will is not the measure of how God regards you, for you have the Spirit as your intercessor. Oh, it is all of grace. This is, we're coming to this marvelous part of Romans 8 where he says, hey, if God elected you and God called you and God redeemed you and God sanctified you and God glorified you, it is all of grace. His Spirit in us. So comforting to have this understanding of prayer. I love it. Now, with that as our text, I take maybe five more minutes and talk to you not out of an explanation of what this text is saying, but just more as a pastor to give you a practical implication of what this means. What this means is because Jesus Christ is praying for you in heaven and the Spirit of God is praying for you from within your heart, what this means is you need to get serious about your own prayer life. If you're not praying, you're missing out on the fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. Talk to you about your prayer life. Give you some advice on really getting serious about prayer, about discipline of prayer. Have you heard this one? Question. Five frogs are sitting on a log. Four of them decide to jump off. How many are left? Answer. Five. Because deciding is not doing. How many people have I known who have decided in church at 10:05, I'm going to change my prayer life? They decided that on Sunday morning. And the deciding never turned into doing. See what I mean? Discipline is what turns deciding into doing. It's the discipline of following through. How do I grow in discipline to pray in the morning? I want to challenge you to pray for 30 minutes in the morning for the next 5 days of your life. That would be this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Challenge you to pray for 30 minutes every morning for the next 5 days of your life. If you've decided to do that, how can you be disciplined in order to do that? And I have for you a 3-step process of how to grow in discipline so you can pray for 30 minutes in the morning. You ready? Step number one, set your alarm. Well, I always do that and I always hit snooze. I know, that's why it's only step number one. I will get you. Step number one, set your alarm. I always do that and I always hit snooze. Okay, step number two, buy another alarm today. I know it's the Sabbath, but you can go to Walmart and buy an alarm. God's not going to judge you. Buy a second alarm today. And don't put it by your bed. Put it somewhere, say, 8 feet or more away from your bed, somewhere where you actually have to get out of bed and walk to that alarm to turn off the buzzing. Step two. That's step two, okay? Then you say, well, I might just hit that snooze button and then jump back into bed. I know you will. You're wicked. So step three. Step three. Take a piece of paper and write a sign and put it next to that second alarm clock that you bought. And on that sign, just write this. If I can get out of bed to turn off an annoying beep, but I cannot get out of bed to talk to the God who died for me, what kind of creep am I anyways? And just look at that every morning. And so for the next 5 days, you will either pray for 30 minutes every morning or you will be convinced that you are the creepiest of all creeps that has ever creeped into or out of this congregation. Pray for 30 minutes. How do you pray for 30 minutes? To give you a little counsel on that. I know this is basic, but we got to start somewhere. I pray for 30 minutes. I do 4 things. And I do the first for 15 minutes, and then I do the last 3 for 5 minutes each, 5 and 5 and 5, and that makes 30. So the first thing that I do is I worship through the Word of God for 15 minutes. Worship through the Word of God for the first 15 minutes. That is, I open up Scripture, and I'm reading Scripture, and I'm praying Scripture. Prayer and meditation come together as we read the Word. Meditation is what takes the Word from the page and puts it in our heart. And then prayer is what expresses what's in our heart back up to God. And if meditation has put the Word in our heart, and then prayer from our lips puts what's from our heart up to God, that's a very powerful prayer practice there, to meditate on the Word and pray the Word back to God. Meditation is a time when I listen to the Spirit of God speak in the Word of God. Prayer is a time where what the Spirit of God has done in my life through the Word of God, I speak that back to God. Get that? That's a great practice. So worship through the Word of God, meditate and pray the Word of God. Do that for 15 minutes. And then right out of that, for 5 minutes, do thanksgiving. If you can only think of 10 things to thank God for, then take 30 seconds for each one. Man, yesterday I thanked God for the green grass and that blue sky. And that large fiery ball that I saw for like the first time in my life. You know, it was a great day. And I just thanked God for all of that. So after worshiping through the Word, then just take 5 minutes of thanksgiving. Then takes 5 minutes of confession. Confessing your sins. You need this. You need to do this. And then coming out of confession, so worship the word, thanksgiving, confession, and then ending with a time of supplication for 5 minutes. First thing you got to do is pray for yourself. Pray for what's going to happen today, that you would be God's woman, God's man in the midst of what's happening today. And then secondly, pray for your family, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids. And then thirdly, pray for somebody in the family of God, somebody in your ABF who's asked for prayer, or one of our missionaries, or something like that. And that's it, worshiping through the word, thanksgiving, confession, and supplication, and to lean into that discipline that will help us to do that. Because after all, if the Spirit of God is interceding for us, it is the Spirit of God who has commanded us to pray, and this is one way that we can obey that command. Start with that simple 30 minutes. And if you have the time or the inclination, let me know how that goes. Drop me a note this week. Shoot me an email or call me here at the office and let me know how it goes. If you run into a wall and I can help you get over that wall, let me know. I'd love to help you. This is true gospel ministry of learning how to pray. And know that as you pray, the Lord Jesus advocates for you from above. And the Holy Spirit advocates for you from within. And as you pray in the will of God, you will walk in His blessing. Let's ask His blessing now. Lord God, we have asked You to teach us how to pray, to help us to pray, and You have. By Jesus Christ, our advocate in heaven, whoever lives to intercede for us, and by the Spirit of God within our hearts. And so, Lord, continue to help us to pray in the power of Your Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ in and through us. Amen.